I trust tonight that whatever burden you've brought to the Lord tonight will be relieved as you're here. I want to preach to you tonight on a subject that you might not find to be too comforting or too relieving, because it's a tremendous challenge of responsibility that we have as Christian people. I don't know if you've ever heard of a lemming before, but a lemming is a small Arctic rodent. They live up in the Norwegian area. And they're characterized by a periodic migration that ends when they plunge themselves into the sea and drown. Christianity today is characterized by what it thinks is a revival that is no more than a spiritual spurt that lasts for a season. We're lemmings in a mere migration following Hal Lindsey into the sea of despair that always comes with the first alarm clock right after you've read the late great Planet Earth. We get up the next morning and say, Lord, you didn't come back. What happened? How am I going to get through another day? What are we going to do tomorrow? What are we going to do if our children get raised in a country that seems to be literally falling apart at the seams? You're supposed to come back and deliver us from all this. And we sing, and rightly so, what a beautiful day for the Lord to come again. But I want to challenge your heart tonight that we'd better live and work as though the Lord were not coming back in our lifetime. But I believe He is. Don't misunderstand. I believe these are the last of the last days. But so did Paul. And if the Christians down through history hadn't built the church of God like they believed, that it all counted on them, you and I wouldn't have the opportunity to worship the Lord Jesus Christ as we see fit tonight. And what are our children going to do if we don't wake up? And if we don't start building something for God that's going to stand? That's what I want us to think about tonight. American religion needs a reformation that will leave the apostates stammering in the stupor of their ritualistic religion, wondering what happened. It'll concentrate conviction in the hearts of Christian people and shake the gates of hell till the sinners let go and fall into the arms of the Savior. That's the kind of revival, that's the kind of reformation of religion that we need in America today. I believe if we don't see a reformation of religion soon, we may not have a free America in which to preach the gospel. That's what I want to talk to you about tonight. You say, that's not popular preaching. The best thing to do is to comfort people with the thought that the Lord's coming back soon, and that is a comforting idea. And then go ahead and do the best that you can and hope that the Lord Jesus comes back. We hear an awful lot of criticism these days of churches that build their churches with the financial idea that Jesus Christ is going to come back soon and they'll never have to pay all the bills, and that's rightly criticized. But then we turn right around and build spiritual midgets that can never survive if Jesus doesn't come back next week. And aren't we just as guilty for depriving people of the means with which to live a Christian life as if we'd gone ahead and mortgaged our church building for $1 million with no idea of how we're going to pay? You see, it's just as foolish. We've got to build Christian people and develop a Christian heritage that'll give our children an opportunity to worship God in freedom regardless. And where's it going to start? Is it going to start right here? What's wrong with right here? What's wrong with right here? That's what I want you to think about tonight as you turn to Psalm chapter 33. Psalm 33. We'll read a few verses of this psalm together. I'll try to show you three things that I believe America needs to be reminded of. It needs to be reminded of the sovereignty and truth of God. It needs to be reminded of the stupidity of ignoring God and the security of trusting God. Psalm 33, verse 8 through 22. Let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of His habitation He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike, He considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. And horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hope in thee. And let's pray. And our Father in heaven, I pray tonight that you would get a hold of our hearts in such a way that revival could begin right here. Begin it, Lord, in my heart. Begin it in the hearts of the leaders of this church, the hearts of the mothers and dads, the children, and every person here, and then let it spread. Lord, help us to see that unless Christianity becomes something more than just an attachment to the lives of the American people, and often not even that, America's gone. Help us, Lord, to pray like it all depended on thee and work like it all depended on us. If there's a person here tonight that's not even involved in the battle, that's still unsaved, I pray, dear Lord, that tonight you'd bring the conviction of the Holy Spirit into their heart. Help them to be saved. If there's a Christian here who's desired to be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, I pray tonight, dear Lord, you'd shake them loose. Show them their responsibility. Make them a soldier. In Jesus' name, amen. We said the first thing that the world needs to learn is the sovereignty and truth of God. We talk a great deal about the differences and the separation between the church and the state. But this country needs to realize that God is sovereign, that God controls all, that God made all, that God's in charge of everything. In verses 8 through 10 of this psalm we've just read, we hear there about the authority, the absolute authority of God. Let all the earth fear the Lord, and all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. That means every person. Let all the earth fear the Lord, every person and every government. We somehow get the idea from having read our history that the Constitution of the United States prepared for the separation of church and state. But that is not true. That is not true. The Constitution and the Bill of Rights prepared for the separation of federal government and state government. And state government was to have its own choice over whether or not it chose to have a church in its own state, a state religion. The federal government was to have no authority over that whatsoever. In 1802, Thomas Jefferson wrote a letter to the Congregationalists and to the Federalists in an impish desire to hurl a brick at them for calling him an infidel and an atheist, which he was, and told them that the Constitution had erected, and here's where the term came from, a wall of separation between church and state. By 1871, when the 14th Amendment was ratified, that effective wall had become a reality, so that no longer could government and religion exist together. Now it was a matter of the evolutionistic idea of the survival of the fittest. And I'm sorry to say that the church is no longer the fittest in America. And so now it's the state. And now we have a battle on our hands. And now we're trying to defend ourselves and say that nobody has the right to tax our churches. We're trying to defend ourselves and keep our tax-exempt status and all other sorts of foolish things like this that were never intended to be. The Constitution is noticeably silent on the matter of religion because the founding fathers of this nation recognized that to make a statement about religion would be to authorize religion, which it had no right to do, because the founding fathers that framed the Constitution and the Bill of Rights realized that God was sovereign, that God is God. And that's something we've forgotten in this nation. And that's something that you and I are going to have to remind people. It doesn't matter whether it's a local environment or whether it's the White House or wherever it might be, this country needs to be reminded that God is God and that we're to fear him. Every creature, every nation, every person, fear the Lord. That's the first thing we need to remind them of. Absolute authority, but also absolute truth. In verse 11, it says, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. It doesn't make any difference what Supreme Court Justice Vincent said in 1948, if there's one thing that's certain in this day and age, it is that there are no absolutes. And that's the idea with which the highest court in this land, which has virtually taken the place of the Trinity, uses as its basis for judgment. But my friend, there are some absolutes. It doesn't make any difference what pop singer Bob Dylan says. There ain't no absolutes in one of his songs. It doesn't make any difference what the notable clergymen of this country say. The Word of God is absolute. It standeth sure forever. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, and the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Somehow we've gotten the idea that the Lord's coming back soon. Oh, there's going to be terrible persecution in the last days. They're going to take away our Bibles from us. Where will we be without our Bibles? My friend, they're never going to get them all. I'll tell you that right now. Because the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. And that doesn't mean that some ungodly atheistic state is going to win. Because it can't. Because the Word of God is forever settled in heaven. It can't be taken away. Especially if you hide it in your heart. Now they might get some of them. But that's not the point. And I'm not standing here tonight preaching revolution. Don't you think that for one minute. I'm preaching reformation. It's time that the Christian people took this country back over. And we're not going to do it at the polls. We're not going to do it with guns. We're going to do it with the gospel. This country's going to become a Christian nation again when its people become Christian. And its people are not going to become Christian until its Christians become Christian in their behavior and in their thoughts and everything they do. That's what it's going to take. And that's not going to be possible without revival. Reformation of religion in America. Absolute truth. Sovereignty and the truth of God. Having learned that, this country needs to be reminded of the stupidity of ignoring God. We live in a nation today that believes it can exist apart from God. It believes that it doesn't need God. It doesn't need the Word of God. It doesn't need the church. Clergymen, we're called. We preachers. It's a tragic commentary when clergymen themselves desire to be little more than a professional, too dumb to go to medical school, too poor to go to law school, so they go to Bible school and get to be called reverend. And they don't preach the Word of God, and they don't uphold the truth of God, and they go around this nation getting their free coffee at hospitals and parking privileges and putting the clergy sticker on their bumper. Don't ever ask me to put one of those on my bumper until everybody in the church puts one on theirs that says laity. Listen, this nation has come a long, long way. Everybody says, and even Christian people have been duped by this thing, to believe that our heritage is steeped in deism. I told a fellow one time, listen, this nation was founded to be a haven for the growth of Christianity. He said, that's not true. I said, you prove to me it's not true. He says, our founding fathers were deists, but they weren't Christians. Some of them were deists, yes. But the greatest majority of the framers of the Constitution, and you look at the names, were born-again believers. He said, what about Franklin? What about Jefferson? I wish I had time to sit down and quote to you some of the statements that these men have both made. Jefferson probably tended to be like a deist in some respects. He was certainly an unbeliever. Or rather, not a born-again believer. But he was a man who believed in God. He didn't believe in a salvation. But he believed that if people were not taught the tenets and the principles of the Bible, that only failure could come. It was Franklin himself who said that without the interference of God in our affairs, without the involvement of God in our everyday affairs, there could certainly be no opportunity for success in a new nation. And it was he who called for prayer in the Congress every day. And they have it to this day in one form or another. Ben Franklin, a man himself, unsaved, and yet had enough sense to realize without God's help, a nation couldn't stand. So there it was. Deism is a philosophy that says God created the earth, and then he stepped back and let it work. And like some great clock that's been wound up by the Almighty, it's sitting there running down. Now you tell me we haven't been affected by that kind of idea, then what is it that makes us act as Christian people like the clock's almost run down? What is it that makes us think that God can't come in and give it another wine from time to time and set the time right and protect it? It's the influence of deism. But that isn't what started this nation, you see. In verses 13 through 15, we see the statement of the Word of God on this kind of thought. The Lord looketh from heaven, and beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. That doesn't sound much to me like an almighty being sitting in heaven, unconcerned and uninvolved with the affairs of men. It says he's looking down from heaven. He's fashioning the hearts of men. He's involved in their everyday affairs. A deist is an unfortunate person. He's a fellow that believes in God all the way to hell. And that's not the kind of people that founded this nation. The kind of people that founded this nation knew that there was a God in heaven. People came over here to develop and to grow a country, or grow in a country that would promote Christianity. And we've thrown it away. We've lost our opportunity. Now we've gotten to the place where there's not as much opportunity to have Christianity in this country, but it's downright difficult to fight off the oppression of the state in order to maintain our liberty. Now, what's it going to take to get rid of that? It's going to take a reformation of Christianity. It's going to take true believers in the Word of God, in the Son of God, getting the upper hand. It's going to take people that are willing to say, all right, this is what Christianity is all about. People who have the proper response to unscriptural evangelism, which is exposure, and then biblical evangelism. It's awfully easy for us to criticize everything everybody else is doing, but it's very difficult to do it right. And that's the other side of the coin. That's the requirement that we have. A heritage steeped in deism? I don't believe so. Neither do I believe that we have a future that's assured of damnation. I don't believe that we have to say it's all going to be over someday. Why should we try? Why bother? Why not just get as many people saved as we can and get them into church, and if they can make it, well, that'll be all right. No, I think we ought to go ahead and plan and work and labor and try to see some genuine growth and development in Christian lives. I think if we don't have that, then we're doomed. You say, but these are the last days. Yes, I know. The Bible says these are the last days. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, it says, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it's the last time. And that was written by John while he was still alive. In the last days, perilous times shall come, Paul told Timothy. And that's true. But the last days have been upon us since the Lord Jesus went back to heaven. Maybe these are the last of the last days, and I hope they are. There's not a person in here that wants Jesus to come back today more than I do. But if he doesn't, how am I going to face my children? How am I going to send them out into this world, considering the possibility that they may live to be grown and have families of their own, knowing that the only kind of preaching that I've done has been to prepare people for eternity and then left them here to live in an ungodly society? We've got to do something here and now as well. A future assured of damnation? I don't believe so. It doesn't have to be that way. I heard a preacher say one time, well, the only thing left to be fulfilled is that the gospel has to be preached to every creature, and then the Lord will come back. And we've practically accomplished that with radio. And so the Lord's bound to come back anytime. Yes, the Lord's coming back, but not because of that. Not because we've got the radio waves reaching around the world. Everybody has an opportunity to turn on their radio to whatever the Chinese equivalent of WMUU is and hear the gospel. It doesn't work that way. And so we say, well, since the radio reaches everybody around the world, why go? We read in Luke 18:8, where the Lord says, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And that question is expecting a negative answer. No, he won't find faith on the earth. So we say, well, why bother? Why bother? The Lord's going to come back. Christianity's on the run. It doesn't have to be on the run. We don't have to turn tail and run from the enemy, Satan, knowing that one of these days the Lord Jesus is going to come and pluck us out of this mess. The Bible tells me that in a day that you think not, as a thief in the night, all this talk about the Lord coming back soon, and I believe the Lord's coming back soon, kind of makes me wonder if the Lord's not going to make us wait a while. Don't you think so? Now think about that for a minute. I'm not saying the Lord's not coming back soon. I don't know when the Lord's coming back. But I'm saying we better start living our Christian lives as though there was going to be a tomorrow. We'd better start building something solid that'll be here when our children are grown. I love to talk about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. It's one of the most comforting. But I'm saying we better start living our Christian lives as though there was going to be a tomorrow. We'd better start building something solid that'll be here when our children are grown. I love to talk about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. It's one of the most comforting, one of the most joyous, one of the most precious themes in the Bible. But what are we going to do? What are we going to do when every freedom that we have is stripped from us and we can no longer meet in an assembly like this except illegally? And what are we going to do with those weak people who are going to say, well, it's against the law, you can't do it anymore, when God's commanded us to do it? We've got the opportunity now. We better hit the ball while we got the bat in our hands. That's what we better do. 2 Peter chapter 3 talks to us about the responsibilities that we should have in face of this situation. One of the greatest passages in the Bible about the second coming, the day of the Lord. Let's read a little bit of it together. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers after their own lust. That's verse 3. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. I'm not standing up here tonight as a scoffer telling you that the Lord Jesus is not coming back. I know he's coming back because the Word of God says he is. I want to show you something. Let's read on. For this they willingly are ignorant, that by the Word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, but the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, into which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now we need to be a little bit more concerned about what's going to cause that. And we need to be a little bit more concerned than comparing this sort of a thing to a nuclear blast and saying, why, this must be it. This must be it. How many believers down through history have seen a volcano and believe that was the fulfillment of that verse? It may be a nuclear blast. I don't know. But what I do know, it says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? That's the point. Seeing that this is going to happen, and it doesn't make any difference how, according to this verse, what manner of men ought we to be? Verse 17 says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. I don't believe the church is as steadfast as it was 100 years ago. I don't believe it's as steadfast as it was when this country was founded. But I believe it can be again. If we'll recognize that knowing these things, we have a job to do for God, and go ahead and do that job and be found faithful when he comes, I think that reformation is possible. I believe that God will keep his promise and heal our land if we'll pray and seek his face and humble ourselves, as he promises in 2 Chronicles 7:14. That's the responsibility we have. We don't want to do that. It's a lot easier to just say, well, Lord's coming back, and so I'll just do the best I can, and boy, he'll be here any minute, and when you're coming, Lord, you know, and just stand there on the street corner waiting for the rapture and not going out and getting the job done. Oh, I know most of you are not like that. I know most of you have said, I'm going to prepare myself for the Lord's service. I'll go and I'll study and I'll get myself ready. I'll do the best I can. But there are some here tonight who are sitting back, fooling around, knowing that these are the last days. It's not going to do me any good to go and build a ministry somewhere. Or it's not going to do me any good to go and do this thing for God, because there's not going to be enough time to do it right. That would take years and years and years. So I'll just wait. The Lord will come back. And in the meantime, I'll casually mention the gospel to as many people as I can. Is that the way we do it? I hope not. Steadfast. We are characterized in this country today by a Christianity that's sending out lifeboats. And we have battleships at our disposal. We're characterized by a testimony that's no more than a mere pea shooter. What we need is some cannons on our shores. We're characterized by the gospel gun hanging over the mantle, and what we ought to do is get the thing down and start shooting at the devil. You've heard me say before how foolish it is to be talking about this business of gathering around the word instead of using the word. Is that all we're doing? Let me share something with you. Suppose that I were sitting in my house, or I'd gone to bed. Say we have our house finished here, and I'm in the bed, and some night my wife says, I'll be able to hear somebody outside scratching on the screen. Why don't you get up and see who it is? And so I get up and get the gun. Got a gun? Get a gun. I get the gun, and I say, all right, now who is it out there scratching on the screen? Yeah, there's a fellow down there. Guy breaking in. Tell you what we're going to do, family. Let's all gather around the gun. Now, see this gun? This is the hammer. That's the hammer that strikes the bullet and sends that projectile on its way. And see this trigger? That trigger stands for the Holy Spirit that triggers us into service. Boy, we're going to gather around the gun. You say, you'd be a fool to do that. Yes, I would. You don't use the gun as a system of study all your life. You use the gun to defend yourself against the thief, the robber, that old serpent, that dragon who's going to come in and steal your children. That's what you do. You get that gospel gun down off the mantle, and you take aim, and you shoot. That's what it's all about. Send out some battleships, not so many lifeboats. We sang a few moments ago, am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? No! I must fight if I would win. Increase my courage, Lord. Endure the toil, bear the pain, supported by thy word. That's the key. Do the job. Get something done for God here while you have a chance. Don't worry so much about, well, I'll never get anything accomplished anyway. I'll just get meagerly by. Send out a life preserver in the form of a gospel tract from time to time, but I'll not invest my life in trying to disciple some poor person. And that's what it's going to take. A man walked in this building this morning, down this aisle, leaned right here on this pulpit as I finished preaching. And those of you who are here this morning saw him. After the end of the service, I went in here and I talked with him. And I talked with him, and I talked with him. I talked to him for 2 hours yesterday. I'd love to have seen that man get down on his knees, confess his sins, and get right with God. But he didn't do that because he has years and years and years of running from God. And he doesn't realize that as soon as he turns to the Lord's there ready to meet him, regardless of how far he's run. He does realize, like a lot of people don't, it's going to take him a long time to reap the harvest of the bad seed that he's sown. There's an awful lot of Christian people that don't have the patience to stay with him and love him and encourage him while that harvest comes in. It takes a long time to encourage people sometimes after they're saved. You know, it's awfully easy. You say, well, it's not that easy for me. It is, once you get started, to go out and give somebody the Roman road, the plan of salvation, tell them how to be saved, and kneel down with them and pray, and then say, well, that's great, see you in church, and then never see them again. That's easy. But it's not easy to recognize that when you go knock on a door, it might wake you up at night for years to come on the phone, going to see that person, helping them for months even, certainly weeks, helping them get on their feet as a Christian person, helping them to learn enough of the word to where they can get to where they can stand on their own. It takes a while sometimes. It might take a lifetime. Bear you one another's burdens is the idea. We don't want to do that. We want to go out and get them saved, get them make a profession of faith, and get them sanctified. Just like that. That's why we got an instant sanctification going around in Christian circles today. Boy, just pray and get the gift, and man, you got it all. It's not that easy. It takes time. It takes time for people to work the filth out of their system. God will forgive them that quick, but it takes them a while to get their habits cleaned up, to get their lives in order. For God to go through their lives and go in and clean up each room and get everything in order, that takes time. But we don't have that time. We're in too much of a hurry. We're in too much of a frenzy. We're sending out the lifeboats while the battleship sits here and rusts. Let's build something solid. Let's go ahead and commit ourselves to the time that it takes to do the job right. Let's be steadfast. The security of trusting Christ, trusting God, is the final thing this country's forgotten. They believe they're secure in themselves. They believe that their security comes in a mighty host, a multitude. Read in the paper the other day where the statement was made recently by our president that two of our submarines, or even one, could wipe out every major and medium-sized city in the Soviet Union. So we don't have a thing to worry about, right? It's laughable. It's laughable. There's not a man in this country with the guts to push the button. I'm not saying he should. I'm just saying that it's sad that we don't have the character to fight for what's right anymore in this country. And the reason we don't is because Christian people don't have the character to stand up and be counted. You say, you're going to stand up and be counted? Yes. Yes, I am. You say, well, you sure think you're tough. No, I'm not tough. But I'll tell you what, we can't just go down the drain with this thing. We've got to stand up and fight. We've got to stand for what's right. We can't just let them take our kids away from us. We can't just let them take our Bibles away from us without a fight. We've got to do what's right. We've got to fight the devil from now on. That's just what we've got to commit ourselves to. I see here in this section a call for reformation. In verse 12 it says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. That's the key to happiness in a nation, when their God is the Lord. That's what makes it blessed. That's what makes it happy. Psalm chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. It talks there about the reaction of God to the kind of attitude that many of the leaders in our country have. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall have them in derision. Or he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. The sound that we hear across this nation today is the thunderous laugh of God at the foolish behavior of our people. Because the church has been sitting by, not wanting a revival of religion that'll take the rest of their lives to maintain. Oh, we want a little shot in the arm. We want to get an excitement. We want to have a good time for a week. Have a week of special meetings and get a spiritual high and then settle down to normal, which is normally dead, and not go on and grow and reach some people for Christ. If it hadn't been for that kind of a revival, I'd have never got saved. Some of you folks wouldn't have either. If some Christian somewhere hadn't got his heart so hot for the Lord, hadn't gotten himself so ready to go out and win souls and do what he was supposed to and fight this battle and not worry about what was going to happen, he was just going to serve God, then you might not be sitting here tonight either. Somebody hadn't reached you. That's the way it had to work. I want to have a Christian heritage for our children. I want my children to be able to grow up in a nation that's still free. I want my children to be able to say, I'm an American, and I love God. It was unconstitutional for the courts to take the prayer out of our schools. You say, no. The Supreme Court made the decision that prayer was not to be done in the schools, and that was an illegal judgment because the church shall make no law concerning an establishment of religion. You say, the public schools are not an establishment of religion. Listen, the public schools are a state institution, not a federal institution. And the federal government has absolutely no authority whatsoever over state institutions. And if a state wants to have prayer in its school, it has every right to have it. What am I saying? They put prayer back in the public schools, what good is that going to do? By itself, nothing. But that kind of an attitude is where we are. Well, we can't win. We just can't do anything about it. Lord's going to come back. These are the last times. We might as well just give in. And we'll give in and give in and give in until it's too late. So there's nothing else we can do about it. It's time we stood up and were counted. You say, I don't think it'll ever come to that point. It's already come to that point. I've got personal friends who've spent time in jail for sending their children to Christian schools in this country today. Say, what are you going to do about it? I don't know what you're going to do about it. But I'll tell you what, if it ever comes to it, I'll take my coat off and they can shoot me right through the heart, but I will not. I shall not, I cannot live in a society that tells us we can't raise our children according to the principles of this book. We can't do it. Say, oh, we're not going to come to that. We already come to that. The battle's already here. And we'll sleep and fiddle and fool around while we lose the last vestige of freedom that we have if we don't do something about it. Now, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? Are we going to go kill all the politicians? Obviously not. Are we all going to go run for office? We tried that. We didn't win 2 years ago. Well, what are we going to do? We're going to have a revival, or we're going to just die, one of the two. And God will raise up another Christian nation if he doesn't come back soon. He'll keep his message there. The counsel of the Lord stands assured. I'm not going to hang my harp on the willow tree like the children there in Babylon. Just give up and be sad about the whole thing. Say, oh, wasn't it good when we had the opportunity to serve the Lord? In verse 22, I see there a conditional restoration. It says, let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. Lord, you have mercy on us according as we hope on thee. Because we have hope in you, and to that degree that we trust you, then have mercy on us. You know the problem with America today? God's answered that prayer. God's bestowed mercy on us to the degree that we've trusted him. That's why we don't have a whole lot of mercy. That's why the government runs this country instead of the preachers. You say, am I saying that preachers ought to run this country? You're absolutely right. When the theologians of this country don't set the tenor for the government and for everything else in this country, then that's why we've come to where we are. If the pulpits of America don't control America, America will be controlled by the devil. And that's exactly where it is today. It's a sad situation we've come to, but it's a conditional restoration according as we hope in him. So what do we have to do? We've got to trust God. That's what we've got to do. We've got to say, okay, Lord, if you've left us here, then we're going to do the job. We're not going to sit here and cry and whine and say, Lord, come back and take us out of this mess any longer. We're going to look for that blessed hope, and we're going to look for that day when the Lord Jesus will come back and take us out of this mess. But in the meantime, we're going to get down the old gospel gun, and we're going to recognize that we're traveling where the saints have trod. And we're going to recognize that on the rock of godly faith, the church is going to be built, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. Listen, when there's a revival of religion, it doesn't mean that people from all of the kinds of churches all over town get together to hear this good preaching of this guy who spits and slobbers all over the pulpit. It means that harlots and prostitutes and old drunkards and guys like this guy that came in here this morning get born again and live for God. That's what a revival means, and that's what we've got to have. Because if we don't have that, then we're just playing church. It doesn't make any difference if a lot of people that already love the Lord get together and have a good meeting. All we're having is a Bible conference, if that's all we're doing. We got to see some unsaved people get right. We got to see them start living for the Lord. We got to see guys like Mitch come in here and get born again. We got to see people like this lady that was talked to here the other day. Is trying her best to get off dope. Get off dope and stay off of it. The church has got to wake up, yes, but the church has got to get up and stay up and do the job. Realize that an attacking city doesn't carry its gates with it. Those gates that are not going to prevail are not the gates of the church that stand fast. They're the gates of hell that are going to fall. That's the way it works. Let's go ahead and do the job. Do the job. And recognize that until the Lord comes back, that's what our job is. Not to run and retreat with our backs to the enemy, expecting a deliverance by God someday. Let's pray with Habakkuk as he did. He said, O Lord, I've heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Let's let that be our prayer tonight. Lord, we're in the middle of the years now. We've been here for a long time. Don't know if we'll be able to stay here much longer. But Lord, revive us again with the Son of thy love. Bring us salvation. Give us deliverance. Give us hope. Give us some influence in this nation. Help us to be the kind of people we ought to be so we can defend the truth like we ought to defend it. I know there's going to be a falling away. I'm no dreamer. But I'm not going to help it. I'm going to fight to the last ounce of breath that I have to preserve some vestige of freedom for our children. And it's not going to be done anywhere except in the preaching of this word. And if we had 10,000 men across this country who'd say what I'm saying tonight, maybe we could do something about it. Now, how about some of you guys? How about some of you ladies? What about you? Are you going to take the right stand for the Lord? You men that are going to be preachers, what are you going to do? Are you going to defend the faith? Or are you going to retreat, looking for the rapture to deliver you someday? I think that's where we've come, very sadly, in many respects in Christianity today. Just sit back and enjoy church, enjoy our religion, and wait for the Lord. No, don't wait until the Holy Spirit comes and fills your heart. You do that, but then you go. You go and get the job done. And when you leave here tonight, don't say, boy, that was tremendous. It might not have been tremendous as far as you're concerned. But look, don't you just sit here and say, oh, what a challenge. You go out of here and do the job. Better win somebody to Christ this week. And then make up your mind that you're going to stay with that person until they can go win somebody to Christ. That's the scriptural way. Win a soul. And then disciple a soul. And then go in another one. And another one. And another one. And keep doing that. And if enough of us did that, it wouldn't be long before the unbelieving leaders in this country would stand up and take notice. And we'd see Christian Reformation. And we'd see religion in America taken over again. And that's the way it ought to be. Let's pray. Our Father, help us tonight to get our hearts ready for the revival that you want to bring to each of us individually. Lord, perhaps tonight we've suggested some things that sound extreme, that sound idealistic. But Lord, you promised us in your word that the nation whose God is the Lord is a blessed nation. We don't know what you're going to do with this nation, but we know what you expect of us. Lord, I pray tonight you'd give us a new dedication to do what you expect of us, to preach the gospel, to uphold the truth, so that this unbelieving nation would come to its knees in repentance. Lord, send us a revival. Send us a reformation of religion. Lord, we're not asking you to take the apostates and give them a new message. We're asking you to take people that sincerely and truly believe in you and trust you to get the kind of conviction that will make them do the job so that the apostates will stand back and wonder what's happening. Lord, there might be some people in this building tonight that have been sitting back waiting to see what's going to happen. I pray tonight you'd help them to volunteer to be on the front line for thee. Lord, there might be somebody here tonight that's not even saved. They don't know if they were to die today, they'd go to heaven. Lord, I pray you'd help them to know that before they leave. Help them to see that their only source of happiness is in knowing Jesus Christ. Help them see that you'll save them if they'll submit their life to thee. Bring their soul to thee, desiring salvation. Lord, touch our hearts now in the invitation. Use it to thy glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.